Good morning. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus and also echo what Matt said. It was a good week, a rejuvenating time. Spending a week with a group of leaders and just encouraging one another. Just share maybe two little tidbits that stuck with me. I asked Yuri Sharp, who led singing. We had a conversation about music in church and singing in church, and he said, "Why do we start our services? Why do you start your services with singing?" And I didn't really know how to answer that. I don't know if anybody has an answer, but he said, "Remember that singing drives the enemy away." I like that. So every time we start and open our service with singing, Satan can't stand spiritual singing. So it drives the enemy away. And then, Connie taught on the life of Mary, the women, not the men. And her topic was Mary pondered these things in her heart, and that these things, the Greek word is rhema, which is a word. And it's the spoken word of God. It's part of the armor, spiritual armor that we have on, or to put on. And to use the preaching of the word or the spoken word is also a weapon against the enemy. So I was encouraged by our singing and teaching and preaching to have it centered around the word of God and Christ Jesus. I'm going to do part two of the restoration of Israel. Last week, we looked at election, rejection, and this morning we're going to look at restoration. It was my winter Bible school topic, and it was a blessing to look into this again. And I want to share a message on the restoration of Israel, but also start with a picture of God's heart. The very center of God's heart is restoration and redemption. He loves to take broken things, ruined lives, and put them back together and restore something to its intended beauty and purpose. Hopefully you all can identify with a God like that in your own life. Sin mars our world that we live in, and our own lives have been affected by sin from birth. And when we surrender our lives and say yes to God, when we come to the place where we say yes to God, He begins to restore us and work in our lives. And the work of restoration is just beautiful. We're working at with my neighbor fixing a car that was hit. Back quarter panel was hit, and he looked at it. He said, "Yes, that can be all straightened out." And I was just amazed at his confidence. And we're working together at that. And we pull out here, and then he has me heating it up and banging on the quarter panel. He says, "Watch, it's coming." And something I couldn't do myself, but he just loves it. And it's just a picture of God. He said, "You're probably going to preach about this, just the tapping of God." And yeah, that's what He's doing in our lives. He's tapping us, He's straightening us out, and He's restoring us. And one day we'll find the complete restoration and redemption when Christ comes back. And that's going to be glorious. So at the center of God's heart is restoration and redemption. I hope you see the God that you worship that way, and you see Him working in your life. There's nothing too big for God. We believe that. We say that, but it's true in our lives. There is nothing impossible with God. He loves to take impossible situations and restore them. And that's what we're going to be looking at in the nation of Israel. They were elected, chosen of God, Romans chapter 9, last Sunday. God called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's sovereign choice. He selected them and set them apart to be the fathers of a great nation. He had a plan for them. It was to bring the Messiah into the world, to bless the whole world through this nation. And He placed them in a land, a promised land. And they were to live there, and they were promised they would never, ever be overtaken by their enemies if they obey God's laws. We know the story that they rejected God. They became worse than the nations around them. And they came under the judgment and discipline of God. And today we look at Israel, we wonder, how is God going to work at final restoration of Israel? And again, we see a God of restoration and redemption. So I'm going to start with that picture and what God is up to, primarily in the nation of Israel, and what I believe will be the future. Now, we're going to start just for a few verses in Romans 11 that I think will set the basis for the sermon this morning. So you can turn to Romans 11. The first one is that it's a verse that reminds us that God never forgot his promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses and the prophets spoke on Israel's disobedience and unbelief. They also spoke of Israel's restoration. You'll read that through the prophets, and we're going to look at some of that for what we had time for this morning. But God brought judgment on them many times and finally dispersed them among the nations, and God also blinded them, took them out of the olive tree. That's what Romans 11, the story is all about. They came under the discipline and judgment of God, like we do as well if we forsake him. But God never forgot his promises he made to them, and that's in chapter 11, verse 28 and 29. I'm going to start there. As concerning the gospel, they, Israel, are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, or they're irrevocable. So there you have a picture of current day Israel. Paul's saying they're enemies of the gospel. They were blinded, and they ultimately did not receive their Messiah. So an enemy of the gospel is beloved, and the only reason they're beloved is because of God's sovereign choice. Because of election, they're still God's chosen people. God doesn't go back on what he promised. That's what it says there. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God doesn't go back on his promises. And it looks almost impossible to us, current day Israel. But there's a great mystery here. The second verse I want to share is verse 25. Just back up. 11, verse 25. Here's the great mystery that he says, I want you to be aware of. Verse 25, chapter 11. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery or untaught of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits or proud as Gentiles, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. And he goes on and shares the covenant that God made with them. So it's very important, I think, that we're teaching this and that we understand there's a mystery here that we cannot fully understand, that I can't completely explain to you how this is, the blindness is going to be taken away and all Israel will be saved. But there's a mystery there, and we're going to look at that this morning from the scriptures and the prophets. And then Romans 11:15. For if the casting away of them be reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now we can understand the casting away of them. Israel brought a reconciliation to the world. What will the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And so there you have the clearest picture in my mind in this chapter of restoration, life from the dead. And we're going to look at that this morning. So follow with me. I'm going to start with the regathering of Israel, thinking about restoration. And this morning I'm going to be looking at a lot of scriptures. It's going to be a topical message. And so if you want to follow along, I chose three that bring out the clearest to me the promise of the regathering of Israel. We're going to go to Deuteronomy 30, verse 1 through 5 to start. And the reason that this is important is because this is happening today. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1 through 5. And it shall come to pass when these things are come upon them, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out to the uttermost parts of the heavens, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do it thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. Stop reading there. This is the end of the blessings and cursings. Deuteronomy 28 to 30, Moses told them that if they follow the Lord and obey his commandments, blessings will come. God will make them the head and not the tail. Nations will be subject to them. No enemies will overcome them. The land will prosper and they will have blessings and prosperity and to be a blessing and a light to the whole world. But Moses here prophesies that God's going to scatter them into the world. And wherever they're scattered, based upon the judgment of God and the curses that they come under, the Lord's going to go out in all parts of the uttermost parts of the heavens and fetch them and bring them back again. God's saying that. So you have one of two choices. You can find a complete fulfillment in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah when they came back to the land again, which was a partial fulfillment in my opinion, or you can recognize the sovereign hand of God at work again today. And that would be the interpretation that I have. The uttermost parts of the world, the Jewish people, are coming back to the land again. It's a miraculous. While yet in unbelief, is God allowed to do that? This is all part of the restoration. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 11 for the second verse that brings this out very clear. Isaiah 11, verse 11, it says this, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people which be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea." So here he says the second time. The Lord shall set his hand again the second time. So the question that I have to consider, what was the first time and what was the second time? And all the countries that are mentioned there, and I don't know the history enough to say a lot to that, but this is in the context of the restoration of the animal kingdom, and we'll come back to this again at the end if we have time. But the wolf will dwell with the lamb and the leopard. And so I believe that that is the second time is what we're seeing take place today. And God is bringing them back again into the land, ready to do some great things in the future, preparing himself to do great things in the future. The third one is found in Ezekiel, and we're going to look at, in this prophecy, the reasons why. There's two reasons why. We would ask the question, why is God doing this? And what is God accomplishing through this experience? And let's look at Ezekiel 36, verse 22, for the answer to that question. Ezekiel 36, verse 22. It says, "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy namesake, which you have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Verse 24, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land." So the purpose here is very clear. God is saying through the prophet Ezekiel, I'm not doing this for Israel's sake, but I'm doing this and I'm going to do this for my holy name's sake. When I scattered you all through the world amongst the heathen, you profaned my name, and I'm going to do this as a strong testimony of my name and glorifying the name of the Lord, which they had profaned by their sinful living. So God will sanctify his great name. And then the other purpose is he's going to make them one nation, and that's in Ezekiel 37, 17 to 27. Ezekiel 37, 17. Here is the prophecy of Ezekiel and the two sticks coming together in one. And I like this because it was never God's heart that Israel was divided into Judah and Israel, the 10 northern kingdoms and the 2 southern kingdoms. It was not God's heart. And here, Ezekiel was told to take two sticks, the one in the hand of Ephraim and the other in the hand of Judah, and bring them together in one. And let's see what this all says here in verse 17 of Ezekiel 37. Starting 16. "Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions, and take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thy hand." So here he's saying that the time is coming where they're going to come back together in one stick and one nation. Let's read on. And verse 18, "And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thy hand before their eyes. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and will bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king," notice that, "one king shall be king to them all. And they shall no more be two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places, whether they have sinned, and will cleanse them so that they will be my people and I will be their God. And David, verse 24, and David my servant shall be king over them. They shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I gave unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. I'm going to stop reading there. Now that's beautiful. A bit mysterious. I'm not here to explain how this is all going to happen, but it's easy enough for me to interpret two sticks becoming together in one. And the sticks are very clearly Judah and Israel, so they're coming together in one. And the other thing that's very clear, God's going to bring them back into their own land that was promised to Jacob, to his people, and one king and one prince, David. David's not on the scene anymore here. So this is clearly Jesus will be king over them. So that's enough for me to picture them all regathered back to the land again. Two sticks, Judah and Israel, coming together in one nation as it was intended. And they're dwelling in the land that was promised to them. So there's just a few of the many, many, many prophecies of the regathering of Israel back to the land again. And that's all part of God restoring them, preparing for the second return of Jesus. Now I'm going to talk about the restoration of the kingdom. You might be wondering how this will happen. And when we talk about the kingdom of God, I want to just say a few things about the kingdom of God that Jesus came. And when he came, the Jewish people missed him because he didn't lift a finger against Rome. They were looking for a Messiah who would defeat the Romans and allow them to live peaceably in the land again. And Jesus came to set up a spiritual kingdom. He preached and taught the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and receive the kingdom because it's here. So it was a spiritual kingdom. And today we're part of this building the kingdom of God. It's the church of Jesus Christ. It's not a nation. It's not a political nation or a kingdom of this world. It's the kingdom of God. But he also talked about the kingdom to come. And I want to read a couple scriptures so that we can identify between the kingdom now, the spiritual kingdom now, and the kingdom to come. And this one is, the first one is in Luke 21, 31. He says, so likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, speaking of the end times, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. So there he's looking forward to the kingdom of God coming in the future. While the kingdom of God is being built today. And the other one is in Luke 22:18, in context of the communion or the Lord's Supper. Jesus says this, for I say unto you that I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. There he's saying the kingdom of God is yet to come, and that is future, where Jesus will come back and set up a political kingdom in the future. That is not his work today. We're not part of the political world today in any way, shape, or form, but Jesus' second coming will be quite different than his first coming. And I want to just shed light on that in the second part of the message. So we want to identify between the kingdom now and the kingdom to come. When Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, he went to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him, and he said they're to wait in Jerusalem till they receive the Holy Spirit. And they came together, they said, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And we know how he answered. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. So he didn't say that he wouldn't, but he said it's in the Father's power and in his own time. So what does that look like, and what part does Israel have in this end time kingdom where Jesus comes back? Not as a non-resistant Lamb of God, but as a fighter. He's coming back with the sword of his mouth, destroying the enemies. He's pictured in Revelation 19, riding out of heaven on a white horse, and armies riding, following him. And the kings of the earth rise up against him, and he fights a battle. And the birds of the air, they eat the flesh of all the kings and the rulers, putting an end to the worldly kingdoms. And so that is what we want to think about, the end, how this is all going to end, and what Jesus will do when he comes back. Peter, when Jesus was teaching in Matthew 19, you can turn if you want to, or you can just listen. Matthew 19:27, Peter said to Jesus, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? In other words, what can we expect? Peter asked Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, let's catch that, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, regeneration, I'm sure you recognize that verse. There's two places in the New Testament where that Greek word is translated regeneration. And it's only found twice in the New Testament. The Greek word is, see if I wrote it down. I didn't. Titus, it talks about the works of not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So we see a regenerated heart. God works in restoring our hearts, and when we come to the Lord and receive Jesus as our Savior, there's a washing of regeneration, a recharging, a spiritual force that comes into our life, bringing a restoration and change, regeneration. But Jesus was talking about something completely different when he says, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of his glory, he's saying there's coming a time when the Messianic kingdom will come. And he's calling it a regeneration, a total change. And Peter, and those who follow me, you're going to sit on 12 thrones. The Son of Man will sit on the throne of his glory, and ye shall be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So when does that happen? I believe that is just referring to, that's what I picture when Jesus comes back. Now there's two viewpoints when you think about going to heaven. Sometimes some people will in their minds think God has appointed a day, and Jesus will one day sound the trumpet, and the church will be swept away forever out of this earth in heaven. And the evil will be judged and judged to hell. Or you might have the picture or understanding that the rapture happens and the church is swept away and life continues here on this earth. And the book of Revelation begins to unfold, and God's prophecies, which are hard to understand in the book of Revelation, come to pass. And then at the end of that, Jesus comes back to the earth again. And that's the picture and the understanding that I have. I don't read from Scripture that we're out of here and there's no new earth. The Bible says there's a new heaven and a new earth, and Jesus will be king on the earth. If we have time, we're going to get to that. And so this is the regeneration, the time when Jesus comes back as king, a political leader, eradicating evil and setting up his kingdom upon this earth. And we have the privilege of reigning with Christ and restoring this earth to its intended beauty and just living and experiencing life with Christ, first of all in the rapture and then coming back in the 1,000 years in the millennial reign of Christ. And that's my understanding of what I picture and what I expect. But I don't really care, you know, if I'm wrong. I know I want to be with Him. I'll make that clear. Revelation 11:15 is another verse I want to just reference here in this, and I want you to listen as I read it. It was the seventh trumpet that sounded, and this is what the angel said. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God, of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." The seventh trumpet, after all of these things are sounding, voices in heaven said, "Now the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God." Are they today? Well, He's sovereign, but He's not ruling in the nations of the world. But there comes a time here where Jesus takes over. And if you read on, it says the nations of this earth, they were enraged and angry as Jesus puts an end to all the political leaders and all the Putins and Trumps and all the leaders that rise up to power. And God allows that to happen until the Lord comes back, until the regeneration, and when the kingdoms of this world come to an end. The other picture of that is in Daniel 7, where Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar both saw a vision. Nebuchadnezzar's vision was of an image and describing world empires, Gentile world nations. And Daniel also saw a vision of four beasts, and they were clearly described as world empires, Gentile nations. And in Daniel, it's very clear, and I want you to listen as I read, how they are brought to an end and the kingdom is given to the saints. So there's a transition. This is what I'm referring to, or Jesus referred to there in Matthew, as the regeneration. When they're going to sit upon the 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Listen to this. And the setting here is after the fourth kingdom, the fourth beast is the world empire that's in power when Jesus comes back. And He describes them all. There's differing opinions, but most people say that Daniel 2, the image, and Daniel 7 are parallel visions, which describe Babylon, the Mede and Persian Empire, and Greece and Rome. Daniel 7:13 says this, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that shall not be destroyed." And then later on in the description of the vision in Daniel 7:26, it says this, "But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away His dominion," the Gentile nation that's in power is taken away, "to consume and destroy it. unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, which kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. All I want to point out in that vision is there's coming a time when the nations of this world and their power comes to an end, and that power is transferred to the saints. Now, some would say that that was fulfilled when Jesus came the first time, set up his spiritual kingdom, but it's pretty clear to me as I read that, that they, the nations of this world, the kingdoms of our the world, become the kingdoms of our God, and their power comes to an end. So what part does Israel have in this? Why do I bring all of this up? Zechariah, it says that the Lord will appear to his people in Israel. Zechariah 14:2, it says, I will gather all nations against Israel to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses riffled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord shall go and fight for those nations as when he fought in the day of battle against those nations. This is in the regeneration. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley. Half of the mountain shall be removed to the north and half of it to the south. In the verse 9 it says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. That prophecy, interpreted literally, says that Jesus will come back again on the Mount of Olives, and he'll appear to his people. I only read portions of that prophecy. And Jesus will be king over the whole earth. Other parts of that prophecy describe that each tribe of Israel will look upon, they'll ask, where did you get the wounds in your hands and the wound in your side? They'll look upon their own Messiah, and there will be mourning throughout the whole land of Israel. And that's what Paul is saying in Romans 11. There's a covenant, there's an unfinished work, and this all comes to its completion when Jesus comes back. And so we have a lot of good things to look forward to in the regeneration. Isaiah 11 says that the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Another description of this time. Let me repeat that. The whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Complete. Completely covered. There will be no unreached people group. The Lord himself will make himself known. Everyone will know about the Lord and know about the goodness. And God's own chosen people, it says that God will do a great work in that nation again. A part of that, as I made mention, is a mystery that we started. Paul says, I want you to be aware of this mystery so that you can connect with what God is doing, the restoration of Israel. Yes, they rejected God. They're blinded. God is going to do a great work as the whole world watches again. And it blesses my heart to see this happening in our day. I'm going to close with Harold Martin's commentary on Romans 11. I'm going to quote what he writes about it. He says it very well, and I agree with what he says. I quote, Harold Martin's commentary says this, God is not finished with Israel. The Jewish people will still figure in God's plan, and they will have a glorious future. The Christians in the early church had trouble reconciling the Old Testament prophecies about Israel's future glory with her present rejection and unbelief. They were asking, is God all through with Israel? Did God cast off his chosen people? Has he utterly and finally rejected them? Paul says, in essence, God forbid, away with even the thought of it. God is not through with Israel. The ancient promises to Israel are still going to be fulfilled. In fact, the whole nation as a whole is going to repent and turn to God. The question, has God cast away his people, is answered by calling attention to several facts. Israel is not totally rejected. There will be a future salvation for the Jews, and God's mercy is available to all. Unquote. I think that describes it very well of what we have to look forward to and what God is doing today. Quite right, they are still in unbelief. The nation, as you follow the nation, there's not too much godliness there. It's a lot of dead religion. But there are people coming to the Lord, and the Jewish people are having their eyes opened up, and God is working in the nation, and yet in the future, I believe, there's going to be great things happen in that land and in that nation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God, the prophecies of the prophets and how they wrote and spoke. And we have them to read and enjoy and to study and to meditate upon them. We also watch your sovereign hand working and ruling in the worlds today. Just pray for Russia and Putin, the leader there, and Ukraine, and the tensions that are escalating, and the rockets that have been fired, and all the unrest there. I just pray that you bring peace to that area. Pray for those that are in harm's way and in the middle of war. We pray and ask for the time when people will beat their swords into plowshares and war will be no more. And God, I pray for Israel. I pray that you'd open their eyes and bring revival. Bring revival to our hearts and our town and our lives and our families. And I pray that you would restore and work in ways that only you can. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.